This doesn't necessarily translate being this early, translate into an early restaurant situation. I remember in Mother's Day, 1980, they asked me to speak at Woodside Bible Chapel in Woodside, actually Maywood, Illinois, as a student graduating from the Moody Insta Bible Toot. And they gave it to me because they had all the flowers, you know, who's the oldest mother, who's the youngest mother, how many, you know, I mean, every category you can think of, they were doing it. So they turned the platform over to me at 11:30. And I remember going through my whole sermon. I mean, every, you know, homiletically, it was perfect. It was, I went through the illustrations. I went through the, you know, everything was fantastic. And I looked up, and it was 10 minutes. It was 11:40. And I went, and I thought to myself, am I going to go through all this again? I'm going, no. I said, let's close in prayer. Well, the ladies went crazy. Thank you so much. We get to go to the restaurants early. I thought I'd share that with you because that makes, doesn't matter. Number of years ago, there was a man in the United States Navy, and the ship docked. It didn't dock at a dock. They docked, they dropped anchor, and they went swimming as often as they do. And it wasn't the North Pole or anything like that. They went swimming, and sometimes ships will do that, Navy ships will do that. The commander or the captain of the ship will allow those guys to have a respite time, you know. So they dropped anchor in a nice area and in the middle of the ocean, and these guys just went overboard and went swimming all over the place. Well, one guy went far out. He went way, way out, you know, by himself, just swimming away, having a great time. All of a sudden, he hear over the loudspeakers, and they were loud from the ship. It was the captain on the bridge, and he starts instructing this particular swimmer how many strokes to take. Take these many strokes to the left, these many strokes towards the ship, go left again, these many strokes, come, and he's directing him. And when he gets back on, they got him back on board. He was a little baffled by why this. Why? And he just was obedient. He was obedient to his captain. And he came to find out that the captain was warding him away or weaning him away from sharks. He didn't see him, but the captain saw him. And I thought to myself, he was swimming to safety. And I think when we look at our topic today, this is exactly what Paul is doing to Timothy. Paul's going to give him rationale for why he's doing what he is instructing us to do. But he's giving us two instructions. We're going through, I've taken upon myself to go through the pastoral epistles. That would be 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. This year. And so I'd like us to look at, we've already done two sermons on 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when Alexander Scorby reads this, it's a minute and 37 seconds. So it seems short. It's 15 verses. But there's two instructions that we look at and that Paul gives concerning the church. The whole tenor of 1 Timothy is church order. And this is what he is instructing them to do. He's instructing the church. How do we live as Christians within the confines or the assembly life? How do we live in this? And he's instructing them. We looked at 1 Timothy and chapter 1, and we've, you know, some tremendous, tremendous things given to us in that, in terms of like verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have swerved put away have concerning the faith have made shipwreck. We don't want to do that. We want to follow the Word of God. Our only guide that we can find, really, that is without error, is the Word of God. We cannot have any other guide as to how we live as a Christian and how we move and breathe as a Christian in this world. How do we navigate through this? I was reading the Psalms this morning, and I find as I read the Psalms, I read from 56 to 60, the Psalms. And, you know, when we look at that, the psalmist is saying to the Lord, "Lord, you're the only one who can rescue me and help me navigate through all this stuff and junk that we're going through. All the world, the evils of the world, just it's horrible." And this is similar in this way as to how Paul is navigating Timothy through all the junk that is in the world and all these things. And the world is going to scream at us. The world is going to talk to us on how we should do things. And we have to turn a deaf ear to it. And we have to look at and obey what God has told us to do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. How's that go? To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So, what are the instructions that we need to obey? We need to hear them and understand them and obey them. So he gives us two. What are these instructions? Well, he gives us in verses 1 through 8, Paul gives us instructions concerning prayer within the confines of the church. Within the church. And then in verses 9 through 15, he gives us instructions concerning the place of women in the church. And this is what he does. So in the instruction concerning prayer within the church, and so he tells Timothy, he says, "I exhort you therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For this I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity," or truth. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So we'll stop right there just for the first section of this. And so we look at this. He's giving them instructions really how to pray within the confines of the local expression of the body of Christ when we gather together. And so what is he doing? He tells them to pray. He gives them a plead to pray. A plead to pray. Notice verses 1 and 2 again. 2a, actually. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for whom? My friends." Right? Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. For the guys I really like or my political persuasion. Now, it doesn't say that. It says for all men. It says for all men. And this is something that's hard sometimes because we don't like some people. We just plain don't like people. And we think, well, they're beyond any hope at all. What is God telling us? What is God saying to us? We're to pray. We're to supplicate. We're to intercede. We're to do that for all men. And then notice what he says. So it's a plea for this. And then he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. So this is about 3 years. This epistle is about 3 years written prior, maybe three and a half years written prior to his death, Paul's death. Because about 3 years later, he writes 2 Timothy, and he says, my time is at hand. I have fought a good fight. He knows he's going to die at the hands of Nero. He knows he's, you know, and church tradition tells us he was beheaded. So what is he saying? He's saying to pray for Nero. Pray for all in authority. All in authority, no matter who they are, we're to pray for them. I was convicted because of the way I think in terms of politically think, how things should be. And I get angry. I do. I have to admit, I get angry from a moral point of view. I don't care. I do, from a moral point of view on abortion and all these different issues that are just horrific. But I'm still commanded by God to pray for them. And so on my prayer list and my day timer, I put down, I pray for the federal government. I pray for the state government. I pray for the local government. I pray for the governments affect me. And this is, we're to pray for all men. We're to pray for them. Oftentimes I find myself, as I look through the news on my, I do more news watching or looking, serious news looking at, from my apps, you know. I look at this on the phone or the iPad and I look at the news and read about it. And oftentimes they don't give this on the TV of guys who are going to die by execution. Do we pray for those people that they would come to Christ? Or somehow do we feel that they deserve it? If we somehow feel that they really get their comeuppance, whatever that means, by execution or life in prison without parole, we really feel that way. We are failing to understand who we are without Jesus Christ. And so we're called, we're commanded, actually. He's exhorting us, therefore, that we have, you know, first of all, this is one of the first things we should be doing. So in your personal quiet time and in your personal prayer life, are these guys, all these men, all the governments, all the kings and all in authority, are they first on your list in terms of praying and supplicating for him? Because he's asking us to do that. That's exactly what he is asking for us to do. I mean, I don't know how else to read it. How else would you read this? If he's not saying that, what is he saying? He's saying nothing but that. You can't interpret this out of its meaning. You know, giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority. And then he tells us to plead. Why? Why do we do this? Because he wants us to, number one. Number two, he gives the purpose. So he pleads for us to do that. And then he gives us a purpose for this. And the purpose we see here is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we may lead. And notice why. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. Isn't this something? So we can live a quiet and peaceable life. This is one of the benefits of a nation or a community that has tremendous leadership, godly leadership. If a nation or a community abandon godly principles, even if they're secular, if they abandon those things, it's not going to go well for you. not going to go well for me. I was watching on the Judicial Committee for the House, the U.S. House of Representatives, and they swore in a whole bunch of people. This is recently. They swore in a whole bunch of people for testimony before that committee, the Judiciary Committee. And Jerry Nadler, you know, one of the guys said, "Hey, look it, we didn't say so help me God in the swearing in of that. I'd like us to do that. You know, you say do this and so help me God. Did you see this?" "Oh yeah, yeah. Hey, this is on tape. You can actually see it yourself." And Jerry Nadler, the head of the Judiciary Committee now, since the Democrats took over the House, said, "Nah, we're not going to do that. Let's just let it go." So, but this is a tried and true tradition that we've had for over 200 years, that you say, "So help me God," at the end of this swearing in. Because forget it. We're not going to do it. End of story. Wow, we're in trouble. We're in big time trouble. And that is, you know, we can say, well, it's like taking prayer out of the schools, etc. But we need to be praying for Jerry Nadler. We need to be praying for the past presidents of the United States, as well as the current one. We need to pray for all those who are in authority. We might not agree with them. Oh, man. And we don't want to really talk about this right at this juncture. We want to go to the Word of God. But we need to pray. We need to ask God for real help and for them and whatever their situation is. And also pray this way too. Pray that they would trust Christ. Pray that they would trust Christ. Ask God to really minister. So, you know, I'm not a real political type guy from the pulpit. I really don't want to be this way. But why couldn't it be possible that one of these men or women trust Christ as their personal Savior? Why isn't that possible? Who are they? What is the difference? Why aren't we praying for them? No matter what their political bent is, praying and asking God. If you've ever read the book Witness by Whitaker Chambers, I suggest you read it. It's an interesting thing. But this guy was an avowed communist, and he was a Stalinist. And from Columbia University, graduated from Columbia University, and he went underground. He was with the party openly, a card-carrying communist. He gave that up, and he went underground to spy against the United States. And somebody must have been praying for him, because all of a sudden he started to realize that his lifestyle and his philosophical bent was anti-God. His communistic bent was anti-God. And you know what he did? He started believing that there was a God. And he wanted to trust that God, and he quit the Communist Party. He just totally stopped. He just got out of it. At his peril of his life. But somebody must have been praying for this man. Somebody must have been caring for him. In that regard, this is what we're to do. This is our calling. And so we still see the purpose, you know, who will have all men to be saved. For this is good and acceptable, verse 3, in the sight of God our Savior. What's good and acceptable? That we would pray for these people. That we would pray, we would make earnest prayers. It's just like, "Lord, bless them. This really helped them." No. Lord, whatever they need, right this very second, convict them of their sin, like we would pray for anybody. Pray for all men. And this is exactly how we have to do it. I was talking to a fella who really hates the current president. Really hates him. A Christian. And I said to him, I asked him this question based off of this. I said, "Are you praying for him? Have you been and are you now praying for President Donald Trump?" I don't care if you agree with. This is exactly what it's saying to us. This is exactly what it is. And this is very important for us to do because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? It is God's will for men and women, boys and girls, to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Everybody on this planet is fair game. Absolutely fair game. And so when we look at, I look at this passage, and I don't want to interpret this passage out of its meaning. I really don't want to interpret, but I look at 2 Peter, and it says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that repentance, if you look at what Peter is saying here, Peter is equating repentance with salvation. Faith in Christ. That's what he is doing. You look at look at Acts chapter 10 and 11. That's exactly when he went to Cornelius and he preached the gospel. He never used the word repentance, but those Jews did in Acts 11, 18. They said, when he talked about what it took for them to believe, they just believe. And they said, the Jews said, well, they believed unto repentance. And so it's a synonym for faith. And so this is exactly what we're to do. God's will for mankind. If I didn't believe that, I would never go to the streets. You got to be kidding me. Why hassle the non-elect? The elect will come if you're a Calvinist. Why the elect will come. Why hassle the non-elect? You got to be out of your mind. They will come according to that philosophical construct of Calvinism. And it's absolutely wrong. But notice what he is saying. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is in the face, this flies in the face of Caesar worship, where you had to worship Caesar as God. You could have other gods. Don't get me wrong on this, and don't get them wrong. You could have a whole bunch of other gods, but you better say Caesar is God. There's only one mediator, he's telling us. So, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Me being a former Catholic, an ex-Catholic, this verse was like stunning. Absolutely stunning to me. And to Barb. Barb went to a all-girls high school called Magnificat High School, which the Blue Nuns, they had a devotion to Mary. And, some people, the Catholics will tell us that Mary is the co-mediatrix of graces. In other words, she's the one who dispenses grace. And when you read this verse, when you first come across this verse as a brand new Christian, you're going, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? What? You mean there's only one? You go, whoa, this is amazing. This is totally amazing. You went to a Catholic high school too, didn't you? Which one did you go? St. Anne? St. Anne's. Barb went to Magnificat, And these good Catholic girls, And you look at this and you say to yourself, wow. And then notice what he says, verse 5 again, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Who gave himself as a substitute for all. He died for all. So all have the ability to be saved. Not that they will avail themselves of this, but they have the ability to do this. God has given to mankind the idea and the ability to be saved. In other words, somebody in Irian Jaya can say, "I wanted Jesus." Ain't that a kicker? Who is that guy in Wisconsin that ate his Jeffrey Dahmer. It's reported that Jeffrey Dahmer, this guy, mass murderer, kept just horrible. Horrible person. I think it was life in prison. It was reported that before he was killed, some other prisoners killed him. It was reported that he trusted Christ as his Savior. David Berkowitz, a Jewish guy who's, they called him the son of Sam, who, his dog named Sam, told him to go murder people, and he did it. A young man in prison with Berkowitz told him about his Messiah, and he trusted Jesus as his own Messiah. He didn't deserve that. Well, neither did you. And those men. And it was reported by James Dobson, that I'm blanking on the names. The guy in Florida killed, Ted Bundy trusted Christ right before his execution. We'll have all men to be saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We look at this from a societal point of view, and we say, those guys really deserve that. Well, how about looking at it from God's point of view? So do you. So do you. You deserve that too. And this is a horrible, horrible thing. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. For this I am ordained. I am been chosen out. I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth, verity. And so this is the thing, that the purpose for our pleading in prayer. This is the purpose for this. And then he's going to tell us our posture. How should we pray? And I don't think it's the posture in terms of kneeling. It's as if our hearts are kneeling. It's as if our hands are raised. What is that significant of? Now, I have a little problem with this, because you're looking at a former charismatic Pentecostal, you know, where everybody was, you know, I'm 6'5 and a half, so I could win. You know, my hands are higher than other people, you know, and I can show how spiritual I am by raising my hands and doing this, you know, this. If you're listening by tape, you know, I'm raising my hands and my head's up and all this kind of thing. But it's really not the posture of the body. It's the posture of the heart and of the mind. And he's talking about being clean interiorly. And also, I mean, you know, I don't have a problem with lifting up holy hands as long as it's real. As long as it is really real. And that's the thing that I think that I would therefore that men, and this is the Greek word is as opposed to female. He's as opposed to female, men are to pray everywhere, and that would be everywhere, really. But also in the local expression of the body of Christ when we gather together, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is why men pray. And then we're going to see that why women are to be silent. And he's going to tell us then that, you know, he gives us the posture of this. And one of the things that is so important for us to understand is, if we regard iniquity in our heart, Psalm 66 tells us this, if we regard iniquity in heart, he will not hear us. So we need to be clean. We need to have our hearts and our minds just absolutely right with God. This is why sometimes we say, why doesn't God hear my prayer? It's not God that's deaf. It's that we're not clean. And as Christians, and we need to have that relationship and that cleansed heart. And without wrath, and without doubting, without disputing. And so then, so therefore, you know, when we look at this, and I think I told you this, I'm sure I have, but I'll tell you again. When I was a student at Moody, our missions class met twice a week. And we were had prayer before class started, and we prayed for different things. But one of the things that we prayed for was the harem and Big Daddies. They were right across the street from the Institute. I lived across the street from the Institute. Right on that corner, I lived a few houses, a few doors down from the harem, and a few doors down from Big Daddy's. Okay, so Big Daddy's was a strip club, and the strippers would dance on the top of the roof, naked, totally naked. And Big Daddy's was a massage, the harem was a massage parlor, and one of the guys that went in there and frequented it, was his throat was slit. It was owned by the mafioso. His throat was slit. He ran to Henroton Hospital and didn't make it because he bled out. Just an awful, awful thing. So we started to pray. We started to pray that God would close those places. And within that semester, both places were gone. Within that semester, and there's no coincidences on this one. There's no coincidence. Every time we got together as a class, we asked God to shut the harem down and shut Big Daddy's down. And by the end of that semester, so God answers prayer. God really answers prayer if our hearts are right and we're doing what God would have us to do. And this is what God would have us to do. We pray for all men, especially those in authority, and letting God help us and letting God minister to them. So not only does Paul give the instruction concerning prayer, but he also gives instruction concerning the place of women. In following from verse 8, in following and talking about the men, he gives the instructions regarding the place of women in the church. So you have to understand something here. Women in New Testament times were not treated well. They weren't like they're tremendous. You know, I think cattle got a better shake, you know, than the men women did. So, I mean, this is a, but notice what he tells us. And he says, in like manner, verse 9, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with godly fear and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. So when we look at this, hey, JC, I'm going to ask you to read from the ESV, if you wouldn't mind, when we get to verse 15, if you don't mind. But we have the place of godliness of the woman, the place of godliness. And notice what, and that we look at this list here, and it's not that you ladies can't braid your hair. You know, you can't do that. What he's saying is that you are not following the dictates of the world and how to be attractive. Let the beauty of holiness be the attraction. Let that beauty of holiness be that attraction. And that's exactly, I believe, what he is saying, that becometh, which women become professing godliness with good works. Let that be the holiness or the attraction part. I have to tell you, in my short time of life and experience, the most attractive people that I have ever seen in my life in terms of women are those who are godly. You don't even have to, you know, they don't even have to push it, but they have it. And they, and you can, and it's tell, you can tell it. And they become very beautiful. The beauty of holiness is evident all over them. I think of my friend Janet, Janet Furman. Janet, you know, Janet, Barb knows Janet. You guys don't know who Janet is, but Janet's just a real farmer's daughter type of girl from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, which is near Philadelphia. Just a wonderful person. Such a delight to be with. Hot for God. Really one of those individuals you just like to be around them. You just like it, you know? You just don't, I mean, she's always happy and concerned about you and how things, you know what I'm talking about? She gets into your face and how's things going? I mean, not super weird, but she gets in there, how are you doing? You'd like Janet. You would like Janet, no questions about it. Janet was not one of those, she's not going to win a best looking person award. She's not going to win a beauty contest. But in terms of holiness, she would. She would. Very, 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 very godly sister. And so attractive in that regard. I mean, not in like, whoa, va, va, voom, and all that kind of stuff that in which we often judge people. No, no, no. It is the beauty of holiness. It is incredible. And praise God to the blessing of Calvary. We have a lot of women like that here. We do. We really do. And that is really a wonderful thing. And it says, which becometh, not of costly array. You don't have to put on the incredible, wonderful look and the tan and everything is fantastic. And I've got everything, the eyebrows are perfect and all that kind of stuff, right? You don't need that. You don't need that to be attractive to God, the beauty of holiness. And so this is when he's telling them. He's telling them, this is, and so it'll save you a lot of money too. Save you a big time amount of money, especially with Amazon. You know, now you can get it next day, the earrings and that kind of stuff, but save you cash for sure, the beauty of holiness. And so then it says, then he tells them, and also too, I'd like us to look, keep your finger there and turn to the right into 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 2 through 4. While they behold your chaste conduct, talking about wives in verse 1, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in God, the sight of God, great price. That's terrific. That is a terrific thing. A terrific thing. So this is the place of godliness, the place of a godly woman. A woman it's a place of godliness. And then also, in following that, it's a place of submissiveness. Look at verses 11 through 14. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I would permit not a woman. So let her learn in silence. This is within the confines of the local expression of the body of Christ. And when we look at this I think this word is different than the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I believe, is that right, JC? Do you see? You don't know? Okay. So what good is your degree in Greek? What in the world? I'm like, back me up, pal. Oh, man. Okay, I'm only kidding. Of course, I'm kidding. I'm dead, man. Okay. Pray for Chris Schroeder. I'm going to be slain. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, It said, let women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. That Greek word is clearly silence. They are not to speak. That is also in the confines of the assembly when we gather together. And so Paul is telling Timothy in the same type of thing. They're to learn with in silence, with all subjection. They're to be subjected to the men folk in terms of their order. That flies in the face of a lot of Christianity, and it flies in the face of the world, for sure. Absolutely for sure. But it does not fly in the face of God, who is telling us this. This is exactly what he is telling us. It doesn't mean that women are inferior. It doesn't mean that at all. Some women can run circles in terms of their Bible knowledge and circles around other Christians, not just men, but other Christians in terms of leadership and all those gifts that are given to the church. Absolutely can do this. But how are they to do this? And he gives the reason why for this. He shows us the reason for this, and then he talks to us in the terms of the submissiveness, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp, verse 12, the authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So Adam, this is that whole issue that comes to my mind anyway, if Eve came to Adam and she said, oh, I took the apple or the fruit and I took the fruit and I ate it and transgressing, would the race of the humans have fallen? And the answer is no, because Adam hadn't taken it yet. But he did it willfully. She did it because she was deceived. And so this is so Adam... Wherefore by one man's sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12. Wherefore by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So this is how the sin nature is passed through the male. This makes the virgin birth so necessary. And the sin nature is passed through the male, not the female. So you don't have to have Mary have an immaculate conception. She was not conceived immaculately. No way. So Jesus could be without sin. No way. Because she just didn't have, she did not conceive of Joseph. She conceived of the Holy Spirit. So the sin nature is passed through the male, and so the sin nature was not passed to Mary. So Jesus could be the sinless Son of God. And this is something that is so powerful. But she was deceived. And this is why he is telling us this. He is telling us this, that they need to learn in subjection. They need to learn with silence. And because, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This is it. And what is he doing with this? It's the same thing he's doing with the argument for the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a creative order. You know, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 16, you see the reasoning of the head covering. And the reasoning and the backing up of the head covering was nothing cultural. It was everything was eternal. And so he's talking about creative order because of the angels. These things, these entities are eternal. But one of the things was creative order. So man is subject to God, or Christ, and Christ was subject to the Father in terms of creative, not creative order, but in terms of submission. And this is exactly what we are. We are to Christ and the woman to man. That's exactly what Paul delineates in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. And all the churches believed it. Verse 16 tells us that. And so we look at this and we say to ourselves, wow, this is the reason, the submissiveness, the place of godliness and submissiveness. And then also in terms of diligence, because this, in fact, JC, would you read for us that passage, the last verse? Okay, self-control. Okay. So a lot of times they say, well, the only way you can be saved through childbearing is if you do this. Actually, Bill McDonald, Art Farstan, and even the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I mean, this is a tough passage because people are saying, wow, what does this mean? Where is this going with this? But Bill McDonald makes a great point. I think it's a true point. A woman will not lose her significance in terms of her place within the body of Christ, within the local expression of the body of Christ. She will not lose that insignificantness. She's not insignificant in any way, shape, or form. And I don't know how else to interpret it. I mean, you've got a number of interpretations here that you would look at and say, well, then she's going to have kids, you know, or she'll survive through a giving having a child. She'll survive through the act of that. I don't know, because the commentaries are saying, no, some are. But others, guys that I respect greatly, are saying that not losing the significance of their ministry, of their life within the assembly, believers, not doing that. You know, I mean, there's a lot a woman can do. In terms of not only being in subjection to the man and really to the Lord, but also in terms of teaching children, ministering. We see that in the first chapter, Eunice Lois, right? Teaching Timothy. You know, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, who have made you able, wise unto salvation. And so ministering in these things, there's a lot of things that take place. You know, I am aware, we try in the best of our abilities to let the elders and their men to do what God would have them to do in terms of the assembly. But guess what? The wives have a lot to say. Not that they're usurping authority, but they're making it happen. You know, we do the plans, and the ladies go, you're doing what? In love. They're saying that in love and in subjection. And then we go, yeah, we feel that we should do this. They go, okay. All righty. And that certainly is true. And I think secretly, just by reading their faces they go, you elders need a checkup from the neck up. Though they never said that. They never said that. But Murphy doesn't experience that. So I really think, you know, when we look at this, somebody once said, actually it was William Ross Wallace, who died in 1881. He said, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I don't know. I think so. I think of Susanna Wesley, 19 kids. And from that litter... from those 19 children came two unbelievable used of God men. And so you could really say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that was John and Charles Wesley, who helped, along with Whitfield, stem the tide of the French Revolution, jumping the channel, and also the beginnings of the first Great Awakening. Incredible. Incredible. Awakening, that's what it is. So the question is, do we obey the instructions to pray within the church, and privately? And do we truly understand the place of women in the church? Not looking at other models, if you would, not looking at other churches and how they operate. No, looking at the Word of God and what the Word of God tells us to do. And this is something that we have to be very, very cognizant and do. So seeing the prayer and the place of women, we need to understand and obey these instructions that the Lord gives us, the church. Father, we do pray that you would minister to us and help us to be the people of God you'd have us to be. And we just want to say thank you for loving us so much. And help us to, and you've guided us in your word on how to live. So let us do it. We ask these things in Jesus' name.